Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Lord, we thank you. We're going to let them kind of walk while I'm praying, so that's not bad. Just y'all bow y'all heads. Lord, we just thank you and we honor you. You're good and you're good all the time. God, help us in these brief moments that we have to understand you and understand your word in a greater way. Take us to higher heights and deeper depths. We trust you to do it now, Lord. We ask that you would think through this mind and speak through this mouth. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be accepted on thy sight. Lord, you're my strength and redeemer. In every happy, glad heart say, amen. Lord. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. I'll be a living sanctuary. Lord. Go to Philippians 1 and 6, and also go to John 4. Baby, grab that mic for a minute. John 4, 1 through 42. Grab the mic. Put it up to your mouth. You got to see if the word is your own.
Yes, it is.
For we may never know. I want you to sing it.
For we may never.
It's quite high.
Never know all the people we have touched. For we may never know all the lives that we have reached, but we know you know for a record you do keep, and when the end does finally begin, we will receive a great reward for what you've done.
And if y'all knew it, everybody would say,
for we may never know.
Robert, you got to know when to help.
All the people we have touched, for we may never know all the lives that we have reached, but we
a hand clap of praise.
We'll receive a great reward for what you've done. We'll receive a great reward for what we've done.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's jump right into it. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident of this very thing, he that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Yes, we've been talking about the B1 series, which is being a disciple and a disciple maker. Yes, we've talked about, you know, join one and make one. Today, I'm talking about starting one. That God initiated a process in you so that you would know how to keep that process going in others. God started something with you. And now he wants you to start something, a disciple-making relationship, disciple-making process in somebody else. I don't know about you, but I try to go back to those first moments and those first times when Christ first spoke to me and started something on the inside of me, my heart. And I don't know if you can reflect or remember when that was for you. I can. I remember I was 5 years old the first time I heard his voice in a definitive way, and I knew it was him without a shadow of a doubt. And I've told this before, I was on the school bus, headed home from school, and out of nowhere, for no apparent reason, I start swearing. And that's cussing for people who don't know. Cussing. I'm just cussing and swearing. And for the first time, I felt God speak to me in a way that I had to respond with, this is not right. It's wrong. I didn't know what repentance was, but I started repenting. So much so that I found myself going home and telling my mom what I had done, exposing it, and getting the freedom that Christ brings, redemption, forgiveness, and everything. And I enjoyed it so much that I received God's forgiveness and went right back to sinning. Because that's what we do. You know, you do something wrong, thank God for the blood, and then you go back and you do wrong stuff again. That's the pattern. God started something in us that's bigger than having this reoccurring pattern where we start out with God, but we don't finish. He begun a good work in us that he might complete it. That means what you failed to a year ago, you shouldn't be falling to now. And if and when a discipleship relationship is formed in you, somebody should be helping you to walk over those hurdles. I remember the first time I was tricked into a life group here at Bethel. Trick. You know what it is. They're always trying to trick you to come to their house and participate in something. And the guy who wrote me in was a guy named Pastor Tim. Phenomenal. He was the senior pastor here. He's an amazing man. And by the way, he'll be here next week preaching. You will forget how much you like me because he looks like me and he preaches better than me. And you're going to want to get to Orlando, but you can't go. Stuck. You just see the upgraded version of me, Pastor Tim. It's really going to be amazing. Come early. Apologize for parking lot difficulties if you had them. We're growing. I know some of you, praise the Lord. When you turn back around to go to get the shuttle, don't go home. Turn back around, get on the shuttle, and come back. Anyway, Pastor Tim tricked me. He starts showing up at my house, hanging out. My wife was doing his wife's hair, and he would come and hang out with me. And he started getting engaged and involved in the things I like. And I liked at that time breeding chameleons. We would sit there and talk about and I worked on my case. And I thought Pastor Tim was into what I was into, but really he wasn't. He was doing whatever it took to reach me. But I don't like somebody acting like I need to be reached. So he tricked me. And then after so many times of a conversation with me, he inevitably said, why don't you come to my house, get some food? I'm going to have another meeting that's going to start. You don't have to stay for that, but why don't you just come? Trick. Show up to his house. He's got a purple book life group going on. But I'm not going to participate in that because you know what I'm saying? I'm saying I'm not going in that living room with the baby saints. I've been knowing God my whole life. This is not what mature Christians need. So I'm going to let them do the little 1, 2, 3s and ABCs over there. Look at them. And I stayed in the kitchen eating my food and thumbing through the purple book he was talking through. And I realized something, that the foundational principles within that purple book made me bend my ear to what he was saying, because though I had been in church my whole life, that foundation, there were some things I could not explain. And all of a sudden, I found myself in need of what the group had. But culturally, I had decided I didn't want it. I already had a wall up. I wouldn't be tricked into it. But the process of time, God started something in me through a discipleship relationship with other people that turned into me starting I think over 8 life groups, or about 8 life groups in this church at the time. I think I have the record. If you'd like to beat me, become a senior pastor, just have 8 life groups, we'll take your application. And that process started in me. I want you to know that there's a few things that Jesus does to help us start and finish. And you know, when we look at his life, we can see how he starts and how he finishes to know how we can start and we can finish. And it starts by speaking. You're not going to ever reach people by being quiet, even though the number one fear that exists is what? Public speaking. Fear of it. I'm afraid right now. I'm playing. I'm not afraid. And you can't be afraid because the gospel must be preached. You're going to have to speak to people. So the second thing is it sparks something on the inside of you. What? When you come in contact with somebody's weakness, somebody's sin, somebody's trouble, something on the inside of you called the anointing of God, the Holy Ghost, should come upon you, and you should have something to say or witness to them that is not initiated by your brain, but initiated by God's Spirit. Number 3, if you do this right, you're going to be in the sweet spot where you can start and finish. You can start changing somebody's life, one person's life, and then it can end up changing the whole city. When we look at John 4, this is the verse that God gave this church 3 years ago in a few months, sitting on that row. He had me turn to this chapter, John 4, and he looked at me and he said, he didn't look at me. He said to me, James, it's harvest time. That means I'm going to give you the strength to go out and compel men to come in, and it's not going to be work, it's going to be easy. It's harvest time. I've started in you from the moment you said yes to this call, a harvest coming. That's why we're here. We have a harvest to get. How do we get to it? How do we get in the game? How do we start? All right, let's go to John 1. Four verse one. Can't read the whole thing, but we will go and try to model what Jesus has done and is doing. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. First of all, I want you to understand that the fame of who you are as a Christian should far exceed you. In other words, people should be talking about who you are as a man or a woman of God and what you do, and it should look like the very things that the people have done before you in terms of reaching the world. You shouldn't have to tell somebody you're a Christian. You shouldn't have to tell them you're a disciple maker. You should be about that business so much that the fame of it starts growing over and over and over again. In fact, when I was in one neighborhood and I began to reach people for the Lord, the fame of it was so potent that people used to come into our neighborhood and see if they can make appointments to get saved. You want the word about who you are as a disciple and a disciple maker to so permeate from you, to just be released from you, that people talk about it independent of you. Can y'all say amen? Are y'all alive? Come on now. It's participation. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground of Jacob he had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down at the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Jesus starts speaking to somebody he shouldn't even be talking to. Jesus, I love this verse of the Bible because it helps me understand. Jesus get tired. He wanted to sit down. He was thirsty. And he wanted to eat. And it was late. And he was alone. And you know what that's called a recipe for? Sin. When you tired, you're going to eat an extra piece of food. You got to know Yossi. That's my Sammo. That's what's going to come out of me. I'm going to get a piece of chicken. When you're tired, you can look at the wrong thing. You can go the wrong way. Jesus, when he was tired, he had already been successful in ministry. He had already been making disciples. He had already, whenever he got famous at doing something, he would steal away because he didn't want to get the attention. But Jesus did all that work. Didn't he deserve a moment to sit down? He had already reached people on his job like you. He had already reached people in his neighborhood like you. And now it's not enough. You got to reach a woman that you shouldn't even be associating with because she's a Samaritan. She's a woman. She's a Jew. And he's a teacher or a rabbi, and it was considered unclean to take or receive anything from a woman that was a Samaritan. They were looked down on. And Jesus spoke to that type of person. And he didn't flirt with her. What's up, baby? You know I'm son of God. Living water, living water. Bread of heaven. You know. Just because you have to speak to people, don't mean you get into flesh. It was unacceptable for Jesus to be speaking to her, yet Jesus breaks cultural protocol to do his God-given assignment. He reaches the woman, said, I got some living water. He said, and she said, well, you know, she starts saying to him, well, you know, I got people I know, and they know about this well. She tries to deflect from what Jesus is saying, and Jesus then breaks it down later in the verses and said, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink of water, you would in turn turn to me and ask me for a drink. And she said, all right, sir, I'll take you up on that. How can I get some of this living water that I will never thirst again? I want that. Have you talked to somebody long enough and got through them deflecting all of the stuff you wanted to say and communicate to them and got down to the bottom line? Have you been able to speak to people and start a conversation like Jesus is with this woman, somebody who doesn't look like you, talk like you, walk like you? Or are you still stuck on, I talk to people who smell a certain way, who eat a certain food? I don't like going to that grocery store because it don't smell right. Y'all better say amen before I stay here all service. I'm not going in that house because I already know what that experience is like. Jesus is saying, when you come to seek and save lost, it doesn't have color, it doesn't have gender, it doesn't have socioeconomic status. I'm here for a purpose, and she's in the way of purpose. Jesus, in fact, never did anything that the Father didn't tell him to do. He never spoke anything the Father didn't tell him to say. Jesus is showing up at the exact time, tired as he was, to deal with a woman who wants to be combative with him. And just because you face opposition, if you're going to start with a person, you got to go ahead and finish it. Because he's the author and the finisher. Yeah, she's trying to get you off of the main point, but you bring her back. You need this living water I got. He didn't reach her with bad news, by the way. He reached her with some good news. He didn't reach her. He didn't jump to all of the stuff she had in her life that was bad. He jumped to all of the stuff he had to offer that was good. See, you don't have to come to people and try to overly defend yourself and prove your authenticity and your and validate the right you have to be there speaking that message. Your message is so powerful. It's so potent. It's the only thing that when preached is allowed to touch the human spirit and give it a spark of life. When you just speak the gospel, something on the inside of them says, oh, they telling the truth. I might want to reject the truth or suppress the truth, but I'm telling you the truth is hitting me. And go on, the second point. If you press Jesus further, Jesus got something for you. So this woman says to him, verse 16, he told her, go call your husband and come back. Uh-oh. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five. 5 husbands. And the man you with now, that is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true, sir, the woman said. I can see that you're a prophet. She can see. See, Jesus, when you begin to say you want more of him, then he takes you to the real level. Let me tell you, you want this living water like it's a sign or a test to see. But I'm going to tell you, you're in desperate need of this living water because you have a sin problem that you were trying to hide from me in the beginning. But let me just bring it all the way out. You see, Jesus is loving, but he doesn't change the truth for any person. You speak to people and you try to reach people, but you can't dump down your message. You know somebody that's, you know, smoke a little herb for non-medicinal purposes. You don't have to excuse that. You can challenge it and still love them. You know somebody living in a lifestyle that is not consistent with what God set up is the natural order. You don't have to accept that. But you still have to condescend to where it's at so that you can bring them up. Jesus is just showing us the position that we take when we speak to people. It's not from top down. It's getting right where they're at and saying, let me tell you the truth. Baby, you ain't thinking right. You want the water, but you got to start by dealing with the stuff that's wrong in your life because you can't have Christ as Lord and don't bring everything under his lordship. That ain't your man. You right. That's how you know. She said he's a prophet. Something sparks in him. What sparks in him? His gift. How do you know his gift is coming up? Because the Bible says that you need to fan into flame your gift. You need to stir up your gift. You need to use your gift, the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning the spirits. You need to pull out the gift that's necessary at the time. You're not dealing with this woman, Jesus, after the flesh. You're dealing with her after the spirit. And just how he started with her in the spirit, we have to start with people in the spirit. Stop dealing with people in the flesh of what you can see and what you can think. Go deeper into the spiritual discernment that you need to speak into somebody's life that they might have a true life change. He said, I know you could be a witness without the Holy Spirit, but go wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power, and then you can be my witness and see people coming into life. You need to be endued with power. You need to wait until the Holy Spirit is not just in you, but upon you, so you can be a witness. I'm not just talking about, well, I'm going to go speak in tongues. No, you're going to scare the people off. No, you want to get the Spirit on you so you can be a witness, so you can talk to them with some intelligence so you can reach them. Now, I ain't saying nothing wrong with speaking in tongues, because like Paul, I speak in tongues more than everybody in here. Privately. I do it privately so I don't scare people. Unless we're all in a worship service together and we can all do it in unity. Or somebody interprets. Not that that's anything to do with my message. This came. Maybe somebody needed that. Verse 21 through 26, this woman goes on to start talking about worship. The moment that you get somebody right where they need to be, they start picking apart what's wrong with your environment. She said, well, you know, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and your people think we should worship here. And God said, oh, you thinking wrong. He said, you know what? We're not going to be worshiping like that at all. We're going to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. I'm seeking those kind of worshipers who are no longer mingling an earthly mindset with a spiritual mindset, saying you can have a little Allah, you can have a little Buddha, you can have a little Muhammad, you can have a little Jesus, because all paths lead to God and all things are the same and all things are equal, and we want to get along and be all ecumenical. I don't want, you know, it's all just okay. Now, maybe that's been in you as a virus. It was in me as a young person as a virus. But I'm going to help you understand. There is no other name given among men whereby you can be saved except the name Jesus Christ. This is an exclusive club. This is a discipleship club. And you don't have to be mean to another person just because you stand firm in your faith. No. It's not about the way you're thinking about worshiping. This is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual solution. And you're not saying something bad about others because you're preaching your truth. But if you stop preaching your truth, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to lose yourself. And you're going to start saying, you know what? They're not bad people. How could they be bad people? They just think different than me. They're not bad people in that category because they were created or made in the image of God or the likeness of God. They got the characteristic of God in them to help them serve the right God. So sometimes what we're seeing in other people is correct behavior or God-like behavior without a submission to God. And then while you and I exist, it's to spark in them the need for God. He started it by speaking. It sparked in them, sparked in him his gift that pushed them further to him. She said, I perceive you a prophet. And then he said, no, I'm going to upgrade you. I'm the Christ. I'm the Savior. You're coming face to face with the answer, and it's me. Everyone in here has to come face to face with Jesus. Either on this planet, you'll do it and you'll submit and bow your knee, or on the next dimension. But everybody must. And maybe you're here today and you find yourself this woman doing all the religious activities and going to physical worship but having a spiritual life that's absolutely a wreck. And until Jesus confronts her, she stays in that condition. And until you start confronting people lovingly with the truth that you have the words that bring eternal life, they stay mixed up and wrapped up and confused. You are not here purposelessly. You are here according to Luke 4:18, and you have an anointing from God to heal the sick, to let captives go free, to see those set at liberty who are not, to get the gospel preached, the acceptable year of the Lord. You have that. Let it spark on the inside of you. And there is no other. There's none above him. There's none beside him. Everybody is beneath him. And you've got to be comfortable. Just you got to be comfortable. I'm a Christ follower. I'm a disciplined one. I'm a disciple and a disciple maker. And Jesus Club demands exclusivity. There shall be no other gods before me. Ooh, basic Bible 1 is strong, isn't it? We need that. The Bible says, after Jesus started ministering to her and said, I am the one, something got started, which is the main point of this message. Start one. And I love how verse 27 says it. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Oh. We didn't think as disciples that there was anything worth our time here, but Jesus does. We didn't think as disciples that women were worth it, but Jesus does. We didn't think Samaritans and non-Jews and Gentiles are worth it, but Jesus does. We didn't think people that are unclean, which is what this category of this woman would be, were worth it, but Jesus does. And so they look at him like, oh. But the Bible goes on to say, they won't say nothing to him. See, people might look at you all day long as awkward and strange because you are crossing the line and you are ministering to people and you're speaking the truth, and they might look at you strange. People close to you, people around you all day long, hold your ground. They ask Jesus, you want to eat? Got your food? He said, no, I don't want to eat. He said, what's wrong? Did somebody feed him? He said, no. I love how this verse says it. But he said to them, verse 32, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. You don't even think right. Why am I going to submit to whatever your mindset is? Then his disciples said to each other, because someone brought him food, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to start and finish his work. Don't you have the saying, it's still 4 months and then harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are already ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap, Bethel. I sent you to reap where you have not worked, Bethel. You have not worked for what's out there. The job you have is to just go out and reap. If you just start, you'll reap. And the reaping is eternal life for somebody that is on their way for eternal separation. Let them reap. I've appointed you to this. This is a specific word to our church. This is what God turned me to when he said it's harvest time. He said, James, look. He said, only pray for laborers. Who will stand up and labor? Who will stand up and work? Who will stand up and start? Or who will just stay in the seat of a beneficiary getting full as a tick? Boy, that's not nice. I'm sorry. He says, what verse am I at? 38. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work. Others did the hard work. The worst thing, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. It's the worst thing in the world for somebody to do some work for you on your behalf, and then you don't even appreciate it and go pick it up. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told her everything that he had done. Look, this woman don't know half of what you know. She knows a micro of what you know. She just took the revelation of Jesus saying that he was the Christ and using his spiritual gift to spark something on the inside of her. And she ran back to a town full of people that she liked, that she loved, and said, you need to come see this so that I'm a believer now, but you need to believe for yourself. And they came back, asked Jesus to stay for a few days, and then a town was reached. From a little start with one person to a big life group starting of a whole town. Just from speaking and letting the Holy Spirit spark up in you because of a need, you can finally start. Start what? Waiting on people to come by being available. He put aside, he was still tired, he was still hungry. He was still thirsty. But when you start tapping into who you are spiritually, it supersedes or swallows up and eats up all of those natural desires and needs. And you start really living because you're living for the right thing and the right purpose, him. Last thing I'll tell you, if I myself tried to reach 1,000 people a year, it would take me 16,427 years to reach the planet of 6 billion. But if I disciple one person every year, and they disciple one person, in 32 years, or 33, if it's 8.5 billion people on the planet, they'll be reached. God doesn't have a shortage of a good plan. He's not afraid of wrong and sin and all that kind of stuff. Don't bother him. He's the answer to it. He's came to seek and save that which is lost. Bow your head, close your eyes. If you're here today, there'll be an altar call at the end, and you'll have a chance to give your life to Jesus if you haven't, like the woman that came to the well. If you don't know him at all, it's all right. At the conclusion of the service, we'll have an altar call, and you can come. But right now, this is about whether or not you will do the work of starting speaking. Start letting the Holy Spirit spark up in you. Start a small group. Wait, will you make that a priority? Will you raise your hand when I tell you and say, you know what, Pastor James, I'm not just going to be called a Christian, be called a disciple. I'm going to start the disciple-making process. And if you've been touched by God today and you know that sitting on the sideline will never be enough, and today you're saying yes, no matter what it costs you, with nobody looking but me, I want to pray for you. Raise your hand if that's you, if you fit that description. Come on, raise it up high. Don't hesitate. I'm gonna get in the game at another level. Come on, raise them up. I'm gonna get it at another level. This is my time. Lord, I thank you for these with their hands up and those that are struggling to be brave enough to do it. Bless us to be disciples and disciple makers. Bless us to speak to people who don't look like us and talk like us and speak the truth. Bless us to be able to deal with their sin by letting the Holy Spirit fan into flame the gift of God within us. And let us, God, physically get so involved with what you're doing that we can start waiting and working for the harvest. Send Bethel the harvest you ordained, not so we could be bigger, but so we could be pleasing. We bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Come on, give God a hand clap of praise. Pastor Mike, you have the service.
Come on, give God a praise for that great word.